Have you ever approached a couple people, and as you're approaching, it looks like that maybe their conversation is a little bit tense? Maybe they're having a bit of an argument, and as you approach, they kind of get kind of quiet. And what is your instant reaction? What is it that you want to do in that moment? It's just like, I think I'll just go another direction, right? I don't want to be a part of it. I can tell that something's going, and especially if it's a husband and a wife. And if it's a husband and a wife and it's a little tense between them, we're like, I am out of here. I'll talk to you later, right? If you're on the opposite side of that, though, you walk up, there's three or four people there, and they're laughing and they're cutting up and they're having a good time, and they see you coming, and they're like, hey, come and join us, right? Isn't that a much better approach? Any much more enjoyable to be around people whose lives seem to be just inviting? We all know those kind of people that are just sort of beautiful people, not outwardly, I mean outwardly too, but just, not just outwardly, but on the inside. And they just make you feel welcome and they make you feel warm and there's just this relaxed atmosphere about them. We all want to hang out with those kind of people, right? And we all know that person, and let's be honest, and we're thinking, I hope they don't come to the family reunion. Because there's just something about their presence that's not beautiful. It's ugly, right? We all want to be truly beautiful people. We all want to be a part of a church that's truly beautiful. I want people, when they walk through that door, to feel that joy and that presence. Not walk through that door and feel some kind of a tension. And we're not like that. We have a great church. I love our church. This is not going to be a message where it's like, all right, you guys got to straighten up. Although we always got stuff we got to fix. I get that. But it's always good to be reminded. And I want to talk to us today about being truly beautiful. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel is sent to the house of Jesse to anoint a new king over Israel because God had rejected Saul, who was the first king. And when Samuel goes to the house, Samuel walks up and Jesse's got his sons there, and that oldest son, big, strong, good-looking, strapping guy, and Samuel's like, boy, this was an easy job. There he is right there. And God says, nope, not him. Okay, well, what about number two? Nope, not him. And he goes through the list, and it's like, don't you got any other sons? Because he'd run out of stuff. And God says, look, don't look at their appearance, because God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And Jesse's like, well, yeah, we got this other little kid running around here, and he's out in the sheep field somewhere. Sam's like, go get him. So they sit down and they wait till David shows up. And when David shows up, God says, there he is. And God called David a man after my own heart. And yes, David had his problems. And yes, David made some failures. But David was a man after God's own heart. And when you read 1 and 2 Samuel, man, it's amazing history. And that's where I'm at right now. You can see how that Saul, when the nation first met Saul, he's taller than everybody else. He's this big, strong, good-looking guy. And they thought, he's going to make a great king to defend us. But over time, Saul's heart drifted from God. And as Saul's heart drifted from God, the people became less and less and less enamored with him. And all the while Saul is drifting from God, and he's making some bad decisions, and he's turning into this ugly person. Meanwhile, here's David. He's still a young man, actually a teenager, but he's doing some really good things. And people are drawn to David. And while Saul's influence is decreasing, David's is increasing because he was a man after God's own heart. Not because he was perfect, but because he had the qualities and the character of a truly beautiful person. We see the same thing take place in the Gospels. When Jesus shows up and begins to proclaim the truth, we see people are drawn to him. The sinners would come and listen and flock, and he would go sit in their homes and they would invite him into their houses, and they just wanted to be around Jesus. Meanwhile, the religious people, the Pharisees, who were so proud of themselves and who were so forced on all of the rules and stuff, they weren't really that well liked. And Jesus is evidence, and Jesus is proof that you can speak the truth and you can teach the truth and still have people be drawn to you. You know, it's all about what is on the inside. It's all about being truly beautiful. And that's what God has called us to be. Because then in the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us, John tells us that during the tribulation period on the earth, we're going to be in heaven. And there's going to be called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the church, that's you and I, that's all those who have been saved from the day of Pentecost till the day of rapture, that is the church. The church is going to be presented to Jesus Christ as His bride, the bride of Christ. And at that moment, we are going to be presented as His perfect and holy bride of Jesus Christ. But until that day comes, part of the work of the Holy Spirit inside the Christian is to make us more and more and more like Jesus as we live here on this earth. To make us more and more and more beautiful so that when we are presented to our Lord and Savior, we are this perfect and holy bride. When we talk about brides, I always think of, you know, my wife, and then I got three daughters. So I've been through four weddings, and they were just so beautiful on that day, and it was just amazing. And we all know that what truly makes them beautiful is the more you get to know them. I can remember many, many years ago, I was teaching my college class, and one of the young men, he was in college, and he'd met this girl, and they hit it off, and they'd been dating for about 6, 7, 8 months, and he came into class one night, and he's talking, and he says, "Man, she's more beautiful today than the day I met her." And I said, "That's because you're getting to know her more." And he got this big old huge smile on his face. He goes, "Yeah, that's right." The more he got to know her, the more beautiful she became. And that's the kind of person I want to be. And it's a work in progress. I admit that. I get it. But don't we all want to become that kind of person that the more somebody gets to know you, the more beautiful you become? And that's what we want to do. And today we're going to go back to James chapter 4. I know it's been a while. We had we had Resurrection Sunday, we had Homecoming, and then we had Palm Sunday. We had three Sundays where we've been out of the book of James. We're coming back to the book of James. If you'll remember, the book of James, the letter of James, was written by Jesus' half-brother. James did not believe in Jesus until after the resurrection, and James is writing to persecuted Christians who are running for their lives. And he's trying to write and teach and help us learn how to live out as a Christian in a broken world that doesn't like Christians. How do we as a church behave? How do we live? What do we do as those who name the name of Christ? And as he's writing this letter, he gives us all this practical information and all of this practical teaching about how we should live each and every day. And in chapter 4, he started out, if you'll remember, he started out, where do wars and fights come from? In other words, why are you, as Christians, arguing and fighting amongst yourselves? And the answer was basically this: because you're not getting what you want. And the things that you want aren't the godly things. And then the motivation for the things that you want are all about yourself. And it boiled down to this: I want what I want. I don't really want what God wants. And we make ourselves God in our own lives. And it boiled down to pride. And pride is the original sin. Scriptures tell us in Isaiah that when Satan, who was the highest created being, he decided one day that, you know what, I think I want to sit on the throne. I'm going to make myself God, and I'm going to kick God off the throne. Well, as we all know, that didn't work. Because God is God and you are not. And Satan got kicked out of heaven. And what amazes me even more is that a third of the angels decided to follow Satan. I don't understand, but okay. And they got kicked out. And there's going to be a final battle someday that's talked about in Revelation. Well, when Satan leaves, he goes to the earth. And there he meets Adam and Eve. And how does he tempt Adam and Eve? He says, make you like gods. He tapped into some pride. And it is that pride that is at the root of all of our sin. Because it is that pride that says, God, I know better than you. Or, God, I know what you said, but you mean I'm different. and it's different with me. You just don't understand my situation. It all boils down to the fact that I decide to take God's place in my life, and rather than put God on the throne of my heart, I've decided that in this area of my life, I'm going to do what I want. And when we do what we want and we rebel against God, just like Satan did. And this is at the heart of what's in James chapter 4. We didn't cover all 12 verses. We're going to finish the verses 6 through 12 today. And that first four or five verses that we talked about, he talked about how to stop the wars and how to stop the arguing and how to stop the fighting in your church. And then in verses 11 and 12, he talks about another part of it. He talks about gossip and talking about other people. Because really, when you go to a church that's fighting and arguing, there's also bickering and gossip and backstabbing and all of that stuff. And that stuff is not good. And that stuff is ugly. And that does not invite people into your church. But right in the middle of those two paragraphs, the paragraphs about fights and the paragraph about gossip, there's this paragraph that is at the center of it all. And there is this teaching that is the solution for both of the problems. James said in verse 6, he goes this, but he, speaking of God, he gives, God gives more grace. Therefore, God says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That when you approach God with, hey, God, I got an idea, and I really like my idea, and I think what I want to do is going to work out just fine, and I'm just letting you in on my plans, God, and just because I want to keep you informed, but really, you got no say over it, God. This is what I'm going to do. God kind of resists that. And God says, okay, go ahead. Be God of your own life. But it ain't going to work out good for you. Now, I don't know if God says ain't or not, but hey. God will let you do it. God will resist. He'll put it, okay, fine, if that's the way you want to do it. He's not going to force. But you know what? When you come to God with humility, understanding God, I want what you want. God, I messed up again. God, I'm sorry. God doesn't put his hand up like that. The Bible says, James has said, he puts his hand out like this to offer you grace. There's always grace when we approach God humbly. There's never grace when we approach God with pride in our hearts. And then he gets into the meat of it. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So knowing and understanding that if we approach God with pride in our hearts, he's going to resist. But understanding if we come to him humbly and in surrender to him for our lives, he will reach out his hands of grace to us. He says to submit to God. That word submit is a military word. And it means to place yourself under somebody else's authority. And those of you that have been in the military, you understand chain of command, do you not? You know what it means to be under the authority of somebody else. And that you and I, we are to submit to God. We are to place ourselves under the authority of God. And when I place myself under the authority of God, I have now placed myself in the protection of God. It's when I step outside from under that authority that all of a sudden I kind of lose that protection. So we submit to God and we resist the devil. He says, if you resist, he will flee from you. All my life I'd heard people jokingly say, and I'm not even sure they're joking sometimes, and I can't stand this phrase, but they'll say, the devil made me do it. I'm sorry, if you're a Christian, the devil can't make you do anything. Because God tells us, the Holy Spirit, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so Satan cannot make you do anything. You can resist. Now let's be clear, he can certainly tempt you, and he will, and he does. And he is smart, and he has been around for thousands of years watching mankind, and he knows exactly where to tempt you, and he knows exactly when to tempt you, and how to tempt you. But just because you're tempted doesn't mean you have to give in. Being tempted from the outside is not a sin. It's when we respond to that temptation and give in to that temptation. That's when it becomes sin. So we submit to God. We can resist the devil. And it's a lot easier to resist the devil when I am underneath the authority of God, when I start with the submission to God. But then he moves it from this sort of this military alignment into something very deep and something very personal. He says, draw near to God. And he will what? draw near to you. It starts with what? Draw near to God. It starts with you. And he's actually talking about this intimate relationship with God. Because God is not just this military commander. God is your Father, your heavenly Father who loves you with a perfect love. And he wants you to draw near to him. And when you draw near to him, you can have close communications and an intimate relationship with God. And that's what he wants. And how do we do that? Simple. Quiet time. The same way you have a close, intimate relationship with your husband or your wife or your child. It takes time. You need to take time every day to talk to God through your prayers and let him talk to you through the scriptures. Spend time quietly with God, drawing near to him. And when you get closer to God, you can hear him better. And the other thing is, when you get closer to God, you begin to see yourself better. You know, you can have a conversation with somebody. If I'm standing here and you're standing back there at the door, we could have a conversation, right? It's a little awkward, though. If you and your wife were this far apart, say 25, 30 feet apart, and you're wanting to have a conversation about with your wife about something personal, and there's other people in the room, I doubt you're going to have that conversation, right? You might yell out, "Hey, what's for lunch?" But that's probably as far as it goes. You want to have a personal, private conversation with your spouse. What do? You draw close and you get quiet. God wants that intimate, quiet time with you. And when we draw near to God, remember James in chapter 1 talks about the Word of God being a mirror where we begin to see ourselves and to see our flaws and to see the things where we get better. The closer you get to perfection, the more you see how imperfect you are. And so he says, therefore, you got to cleanse your hands, you sinners. Hands is a representation of your actions and your behavior, your outward stuff, the way you treat people, the way you talk to people, what you do for people or what you do against people. So you got to get cleaned up your activities, and then you got to purify your heart. Talking about your attitude, your motives. Where is your heart? We've talked about that before so many times. Is your heart truly with God? And he calls you double-minded. Harkening back again to chapter 1, where he said, the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That person's like on the fence. Yeah, I kind of want to lean into what God wants, but I don't know. It's pretty cool over here too. We got to get off the fence and be sold out and right in there with God. Stop being double-minded. So we submit to God. We draw near to him. And he continues, so as you draw near to God and you begin to see yourself and you begin to understand your life, he says, do you lament and you mourn and you weep? We stop taking sin so flippantly because that's what he refers to next. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. That word laughter, that is the only place in all of the New Testament where that Greek word is used. That's not a word used of the joyous kind of laughter, you know, like when you're playing a board game with your kids or you're having a good time. It's not that kind of laughter. The word literally means flippant. Let your flippantness, you know what I'm talking about. If you've ever had a teenager and you're trying to explain to them something very important and they're not really into it, right? And so they kind of give you that chuckle or that, and you can tell, they just take your advice kind of, that's just dad talking. That's the kind of word he's talking about here. Let your flippant attitude about that sin in your life, that needs to change. We need to see sin seriously. Because sin, the heart of all of it, is the pride in our lives. But if we humble ourselves, what will he do? He will lift you up. You humble yourself and you give God control in that area of your life, God promises that he will lift you up. When you say, God, I don't know what I'm going to do with this, God says, don't worry about it, I got you. God, I'm kind of struggling with this. That's okay, let me take care of it. I'll take care of it. God, I'm really mad at her. I just want to, God's like, just let me handle it. God will lift you up when you come to him humbly. You do not have to worry about those things. And in the midst of all that, in the midst of the wars and the fightings of the first paragraph, and he talks about being submissive and humbling ourselves before God, he tells us to do this. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. So he's talking to Christians. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother, another Christian, and judges his brother, a Christian, speaks evil of what? The law. And who wrote the law? God. And judges the law. So you make yourself a judge over what God wrote. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law. Look at that. If you judge the law, right, by speaking evil of somebody else, you have now decided you're going to judge the law. And when you become a judge of the law, you are no longer a doer of the law, but a judge. You have now therefore taken the place of the judge. And who is the judge? God. He says there's one lawgiver, and he is able to save and to destroy. And who are you to judge another? Wars and fights come from pride. And so does that speaking evil of other people. We use the word gossip, and it gets thrown around and it gets made fun of and all of that thing. The word gossip, really, in the Old Testament, it was a word that meant a secret revealer. That's what it literally means. It's somebody that tells somebody else's secret that you're not supposed to be telling. And the word also means that you're talking about somebody in a way that harms them. It brings them down. And so that when we go to so-and-so and we say, yeah, did you hear what they did? And we start to bring other people down, God says, that is not right. You have become a judge over that person. And that person, especially if that person is a Christian, they belong to God. And God's like, you let me take care of that. That's none of your business. Don't be a secret revealer. Don't be talking bad about other people, is what he's saying. Now, you can talk about people behind their backs. If you want to go to work tomorrow and tell everybody how great your pastor is, feel free. Lifting people up, building people up is what we are supposed to be about, not tearing people down. And so he says, right in the midst of all of this, and wanting to become this beautiful person, we learn to guard our tongues. Remember, chapter 2, he says, the tongue is a fire, and it destroys. And the things that cause the problems in our homes and in our churches is the tongue, and where we rip each other up and tear each other apart. Men, don't be degrading your wife in front of other people, whether she's there or not. Women, don't tear down your husband in front of other people. We got to be building each other up. And really, when we learn to submit ourselves to God, it makes it a lot easier to not talk about somebody else, because I realize I got my own stuff going on and it's not my problem. I remember many, many years ago, our youngest daughter was still in college, living at home, and she had some friends, and we were friends of ours as well, and in our church, and it was a younger couple, and they were pregnant. And they made the announcement, hey, we're pregnant and all that. And Della comes home, and she's talking about it. She goes, hey, did you know so-and-so's pregnant? I'm like, no, I hadn't heard. And my daughter Michelle goes, oh, I knew they were pregnant. It's because she was one of their friends, and they had told her before they had made it public. And I went, well, why didn't you tell me? She said, it's not my story to tell. I smiled. I'm like, she gets it. I mean, and that's being pregnant was a good thing. It was a blessed thing, but it wasn't her story to tell. It told me, you know what else? I'm not worried about her talking about other people behind her back, because she's got it. That is such a good phrase that every Christian should have on the tip of their tongue. It is not my story to tell. Some of you probably heard it the other way. Not my circus, not my monkey. Right? In other words, it's not mine. And if we approach each other with that type of attitude and understanding that that's between them and God, and we surrender our hearts and we surrender every area of our life to God, and we put God in control, I don't have to worry about them. And if I don't have to worry about them, I'm not tempted to talk bad about them. And if I'm only lifting you up and I'm only building you up and I'm not talking bad about you, I'm creating an atmosphere around me that makes me more truly beautiful. And if you're doing the same thing, you are doing that as well. And as a group of believers in a local church, we want to create the kind of atmosphere when people come through the door, it's just like, oh, this is a nice place to be. Right? That's what we want. We want to present ourselves as a beautiful bride of our Lord and Savior one day. And it starts with humility, and then it affects everything we do. and it affects everything we say. And I want to give you a couple thoughts here as we close. When a person is submitted to God, truly, they do not feel the need to control. I used to want to have to run every little detail of everything. And it's hard. And it's stressful. And finally, God got a hold of me and said, just let stuff go. If I'm trusting God, I don't have to control everything in my life. And I don't have to control everyone in my life. I don't feel the need to be in charge of everything. I just got to do what God has called me to do. And as a pastor, my job is to stand up here and to teach and to lead worship and do the other things. And I'm going to do that to the best of my ability. And then I'm going to do my best to let the rest of it go, put it in your hands, and let you respond the way God has called you to respond. I'm not responsible for your response. I'm only responsible to do what I'm supposed to do. And if I submit this church to God, which I should because it belongs to Jesus, it doesn't belong to me, then I'm going to do what God said and I'm going to leave the rest of it up to Him. And it's a struggle. If you want to know the truth, every Sunday morning, it's hard. I get here early. I get here about 7:30-ish or so, 7:45, and I start getting stuff ready and putting final touches on things. And then Sundays where we have extra stuff or different stuff, I start to stress over things, like, is it going to go right, all of that. And then there's always a time where I go and I find my quiet place in His church and I sit and I spend it with God, and God reminds me, it's not all up to you. This is my church. Do the best you can. Don't worry about the rest of it. Now, some Sundays I do pretty good at that. Other Sundays, it's not easy. But when I submit to God, I don't need to control everything. And you don't need to control everything in your life either. All you got to do is say, God, I'm doing the best I can. The other thing is, a person submitted to God doesn't need to use the force of their will. You know what I'm talking about. I'm going to let them know how mad I am. And buddy, I'm going to let them know how mad I am until they do what I want. Or, I'm not talking to you. And I'm not talking to you again until you do what I want. It's the same thing. I don't have to force what I want on other people when I am submitted to God. I don't feel the need to get my way all the time. Remember all the way back up in verses 1 and 2. That's what causes the wars and the fights, is I got to have my way, and I'm going to get my way even if I have to force it on you. That's not how a person surrendered to God lives and behaves. I don't have to control. I don't have to force my will. And it is not, he is not, she is not self-absorbed. And you know this to be true. The self-absorbed people are not the kind of people you want to be hanging out with, are they? Those are not the truly beautiful people that are so self-centered. And it's hard. We live in this me-centered culture, right? Where everybody's taking the selfies. Look at me, look at me. Don't believe everything you see on social media. Don't believe it. It's all pretend. We don't want to live in a self-absorbed world. When I surrender myself to God, I am not self-absorbed. And I find that I relax more. And I have God's grace in my life. And when God begins to pour His grace into my life, you know what it does? It spills out of me. And I become more gracious. I become more kind. I become more pleasant. I become more like Jesus. I don't have to control you. I'm not going to try to force. And it's not all about me. A person submitted to God, they give God room to fight their battles. How many times have you gotten in God's way? How many times have you run ahead and said, God, I'll take care of it? And God said, okay. And He let you take care of it, and you went back and said, sorry, God, I should have let you take care of it. Right? You give God time and give God room to fight your battles when you submit yourself to God. And number two, a person submitted to God does what is right, even if it costs everything. I'm going to do right regardless. That means sometimes I'm going to get taken advantage of. That means sometimes I'm just going to have to let some stuff go. They didn't do me right, But that doesn't give me an excuse to not do them right. And lastly, a person submitted to God trusts and obeys. I've told you before, one of my favorite quotes from Charles Stanley. He said, "My job is to obey. It's God's job to take care of the results. I'm responsible for obedience. God is responsible for the outcome. I simply trust what He says. I do what He says. I will obey Him, even if it doesn't make sense, and I will let God take care of the outcome." So you want to stop the wars and the fights? It starts with a submission to God. You want to get better with how you talk about people? It's submission to God. You let God control things. Let God worry about that. And when we submit ourselves to God, we will find that there is this love, this joy, and this peace that just washes over us and spills out from us. And we all want to be hanging out with people that are full of love, joy, and peace, do we not? So we should all therefore strive to be that person overflowing with love, joy, and peace. If you would bow your heads, we're going to go to a time of invitation. Miss Lucille, you can go get ready. My question for you is this. Are you submitted to God or not? Are you kind of halfway submitted to God? Or what is it that's in your life that God is speaking to you and saying, "You know what, God, I just got to give this over to You." It might be another person that just so haunts you and so frustrates you and so aggravates you that it just kind of brings stress into your life. And you need to learn to just say, "God, I can't control that. I can't control them. I can't control her. God, would You help me let that go? Help me, God, to just do what You've asked of me and trust that You will take care of them." Maybe there's an area of your life that's not submitted to the authority of God. If God is speaking to you, get it right with Him today. As I sing, "Give Us Clean Hands."